As I mentioned in the beginning of the service, we will be finishing up the book of Malachi today. So we're in the last chapter of this book, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And let me invite you to read along with us either in your bulletin or open your Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament. And we will now hear or give our hearts to the reading of God's word. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word, and even now we ask that you would send your spirit into our hearts and open them to hear the truths that you have for us today. Speak to us, O Lord, in your word, through the sermon, that we might bring glory and honor to our Savior. May we not leave here today without changed hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we come to the end of Malachi, we're standing sort of on the edge of a great silence. This is the final echo of God's voice before 400 years of prophetic stillness. And these closing verses of the Old Testament are the final heartbeat for centuries of waiting for God's people. And yet, as we read these verses, you'll notice that they don't end in despair. Rather, they end in a promise. A promise that God is not finished speaking, that God is not finished working. But that promise here comes to a people who desperately, desperately need revival. The hearts of Malachi's audience is cold, as we've seen over these last 9 weeks. And by the time we reach chapter 3, Malachi showed us that there are really two kinds of people in Israel. On one side, there are those who claim to belong to God, but live in this sort of quiet disobedience. Their worship is hollow, and their hearts are hard. And then on the other side, there's a small remnant who still speak to one another about the Lord. And Malachi says their names are written in the book of remembrance. And here's what I think makes this all so sobering for us. This crisis of faith isn't between Israel and the nations. It's within Israel itself. The dividing line runs straight through the heart of the covenant community. And this is what makes Malachi so piercing for us today. Because that same line runs through every church, every congregation, every community that bears Christ's name. Friends, we can sing songs, attend service, serve in ministries, and still be on the wrong side of that dividing line. So Malachi today, and as we've seen over these 9 weeks, really presents us with two kinds of people, with two ways to live, and two very different outcomes for life. And to both groups, God declares a day is coming, a day when the difference between the righteous and the wicked will be made unmistakably clear. So how do we know which side of that dividing line we are on? Well, Malachi gives us three markers that reveal the condition of our hearts. And we're going to look at those three things today. Malachi opens chapter 4 with this stark reality. He says, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble, turned to stubble." And now let's be clear about who God is addressing in this passage, or at least in verse 1. When he speaks of all the evildoers, of all the arrogant, he's talking primarily about people within the covenant community, within Israel itself. Now, you might remember from last week, these are the people who say, you know, it's futile to serve God. These are the people who call evil good and good evil. And notice here how vivid this language is. God does not sugarcoat his words. The day of the Lord is real, and it's fiery, and it will bring justice. The wicked, the arrogant, the hypocrites, the ones who twist the truth and call injustice good, they will not escape the great day of the Lord. God sees what they do, he remembers, and judgment will come. But notice what comes in verse 2, in the next verse. Here we read, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays." The same day that brings judgment to the arrogant brings healing to the reverent. So in Malachi's context, this is God's promise to the faithful remnant. And he says, "I see you. I know you by name. And when the day of the Lord arrives, you will not be consumed, but you will be healed, renewed, restored." Do you see, church? This is the hope that sustains us while we wait for the second coming of Christ. In a world where the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, where justice seems delayed and faithfulness seems foolish, God says, "I am coming. I have not forgotten you, and righteousness will prevail." But we need to ask ourselves, honestly, are we waiting as the faithful remnant here, or as the religiously arrogant? That is, are our hearts truly turned towards God, or are we just maintaining the appearance of faith? Because the day's coming that will reveal the difference. Now hear what Malachi's first audience couldn't see, but we can in this text. The Son of Righteousness here is a person. Now, the New Testament doesn't quote this verse verbatim, but it alludes to it. Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter 1 says this, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high," the illusion, "to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Elsewhere, we read throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus is the light of the world. That is, Jesus Christ is the promised one who would come to bring forth both judgment and healing. When Jesus arrived in his first advent, he came with healing for all who revered his name. And he drew the same line that Malachi drew, not between the religious and the irreligious, but between those whose hearts truly revered God and those who just went through the motions of faith. Think about it. It was the prostitutes and the tax collectors who entered the kingdom, while the scribes and the Pharisees, the religiously credentialed people, stood outside burning with indignation at Jesus. So again, the question for us is the same. When Christ returns, and he will return, will his coming mean healing or judgment for you? So how do we cultivate these hearts of reverent faith? That's where Malachi's second marker becomes essential here in this text. So after promising judgment and healing, God gives this command: remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees of the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Now, why does God say this? It seems a little bit out of context. He's talking about judgment and this coming judgment, and all of a sudden he says, remember the law of Moses. And we have to understand the problem wasn't that they didn't have God's word. They did. It's that they had stopped remembering it. And God is calling them back to his word before the day of judgment comes. Because these people, particularly the unrighteous, those who called injustice good, were the ones who had stopped obeying God's word. And this is what created that divide within the covenant community. The arrogant had replaced God's word with their own reasoning. You might remember throughout these 9 weeks, we've heard things like, where is the God of justice, they asked. They questioned God's love back in chapter 1. They redefined what counted as acceptable worship. They made up their own rules around marriage and divorce. In other words, they stopped letting God's word be their final authority for life and faith. Now, the remnant, on the other hand, were those who continued to treasure God's word. They meditated on who God is and what God required of them, as that's found in Scripture. Right? They were going to the Scriptures. They were studying the Scriptures. They were living their life in conformity to the Scriptures. So here's the dividing line for us. Do we go to God's word as our authority, or do we treat it as just another voice among many? When Scripture contradicts our preferences, our culture, our comfort, do we bend to God's word? That is, do we submit to it, or do we bend God's word to us to fit what we want? The difference between the religious and the faithful is this. The religious use the Bible, God's word, to support their lifestyle. The faithful let the Bible shape their lifestyle. Listen, revival happens when we pause and turn our hearts back to God's word. That's what Moses is calling these people with cold hearts. Don't forget my word. Remember my word. Make it the basis of your faith, of what you do, of who you follow, how you worship, how you live. Listen, when God's word is the basis of our life and faith, waiting in his word then transforms our hearts. And it transforms the waiting for the second coming of Christ. It reminds us that God is in control and that his promises for you and me are sure. God's word is what keeps us on the right side of that dividing line. And here's what makes this even more profound for us. We don't just have Moses' law to remember. We have the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of God's word standing before us in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 4 that Jesus is the culmination, that the coming of Jesus at the first advent is the culmination of God's law, which means that every sacrifice Moses prescribed was pointing to the Lamb of God. Every priest foreshadowed our great high priest. And every command revealed our need for the one who would fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. So when we return to God's word, we're not just reading some ancient text, we're encountering the living word, Jesus Christ himself in the flesh. So here's a practical test for us. When was the last time God's word actually changed your mind about something? When did Scripture last confront a comfortable sin, correct a cherished opinion, or challenge a lifestyle choice for you? The religious read the Bible to confirm what they already think, but those of true faith read the Bible to be transformed by what God says. So, church, as we wait for Jesus' return, his word is how he prepares us. God's word is our guide. It shapes our hearts. It disciplines our desires. And it keeps our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. And God's word also reveals our need. So Malachi points in this last section to God's provision for us, to the one who can actually transform our hearts. This book closes with these verses. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Now, this is the final word of the Old Testament, and it's stunning. God's final message is, I'm sending someone to turn hearts and to bring judgment. Now, let's understand this from Malachi's context first. First thing is, why even bring up Elijah? You may remember Elijah. He's probably the most famous prophet in Israel. And I believe it's because we get Elijah here because he was a prophet who called Israel back from idolatry and demonstrated repeatedly the power of God. That is, he confronted the false prophets of Baal, and he stood on Mount Carmel and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? Right? He's got the Israelites, he's the only priest there, the only prophet there, and he's in this contest with these priests of Baal who worship another god. And as he stood on Mount Carmel, he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? Talking to God's people. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And of course, you know the rest of the story. God sends down a fire, burns up the altar, destroys the priests, and Elijah wins the victory, showing that there's only one true God, and that's Yahweh. Listen, Elijah represented the ministry of calling God's covenant people back to faithfulness in God. And what does this Elijah figure do here in this text? He calls for hearts to come back to God, and he's not looking for, you know, sort of this behavior modification, is he? He's not looking for religious reform. He wants men and women whose faith is dependent on the God of their salvation. And so notice the language here. He will turn the hearts of parents to children and the hearts of children to parents. Again, this is covenant language that Malachi is using. He's describing the restoration of broken relationships within the covenant community. That is, the families of Israel were fractured and disconnected from one another. The arrogantly religious in Malachi's day weren't just robbing God, as we've seen, or corrupting worship, or calling evil good. They were divorcing their wives and oppressing the vulnerable. Their false religion produced broken relationships. And God's promise of Elijah is this. Before God comes in judgment, he will send someone to reveal and change hearts. That is, God will work to restore what sin has broken before judgment falls. That's the promise of this coming Elijah. 400 years after Malachi, Israel waited for this promised Elijah. For 400 years, they're waiting, expecting this coming Elijah. And then in the fullness of time, we're told in the New Testament, an angel appeared to an old priest named Zechariah, and he said this to Zechariah about Zechariah's son. He said, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Did you catch that? Luke in chapter 1 is quoting Malachi 4. And John the Baptist, we are told, is the promised Elijah. And Jesus himself confirms this later on. But here's what's crucial for us. What was John the Baptist's message? Do you remember that? Do you recall that from the New Testament? John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. John came doing exactly what Elijah did, calling the covenant community to turn their hearts back to God. He wasn't preaching to outsiders, to those outside Israel, but he was calling Jews to genuine faith. And do you remember who responded to John? The tax collectors and the sinners. And who rejected John? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. That is, the religious elite who thought their covenant credentials were enough. Abraham was my father, is my father, therefore I'm secure in my faith. We might say something like this today: I go to church, I volunteer, therefore I'm secure in my faith. Do you see the same line running through Malachi into the New Testament here? The same division between those of faith and the merely religious is played out from Adam, from Genesis, all the way into Revelation. Look, we see here that John drew this dividing line. Jesus drew this dividing line. John prepared the way for Jesus. John called for repentance, but only Jesus can actually transform hearts. John prepared the people, but only Jesus can save them. Jesus is the one who reconciles us, who restores broken relationships. Jesus is the one who can turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. So Jesus came once in his first advent with healing for all who would revere his name. And listen, he is still doing that work now, healing those who come to him in faith. And he's doing that work today through his Spirit and through his word. So think about this for a moment. When Christ genuinely transforms a heart, walls start coming down in our relationships. The husband who's been distant begins to pursue his wife. The child who's been rebellious softens their hearts or their relationship toward their parents. When Christ turns our hearts toward the Father, he frees us to finally turn toward each other in genuine love. Friends, that's what faith does. Faith in Christ doesn't leave us alone. It transforms not just us, but our community, our relationships, particularly our closest relationships. This is what Malachi was prophesying. Coming Elijah, the coming great day of the Lord. This is what John was preparing for. And this is what Jesus accomplished and continues to accomplish through his Spirit today. But don't miss this, church. The story's not over yet. All of this restoration is just a glimpse of what's to come. The same Jesus who comes now with healing will come again to make every wrong right and to judge the wicked. So the question Malachi leaves us with is this: Which side of the line are you on? Not are you spiritual, not do you attend church, but are you walking in faith in Christ or just pretending, just going through the motions? Have you bowed your heart, your head to Jesus? Are you living life in light of who he is and what he's done for you? Or is Jesus just someone over here on the side that I visit on Sunday mornings? And then the rest of the week, I go about my business. Have you trusted Christ? Or are you just simply near him outwardly? There's a line, eternal line, between religiosity and redeemed faith. Religion can make you appear alive. You can do all the things in the church and everyone think that you and Jesus are right. But friends, only Jesus can revive dead hearts. Religion can reform our behavior to some degree, but only Christ can transform our lives. The gospel draws that dividing line with stunning clarity. We were dead in sin, unable to earn God's favor. But Christ came, lived the life that we couldn't live, died the death we deserved, and rose again, so that all who trust in him would be made righteous, not by your works, not by some rituals, but by grace through faith in Jesus alone. So again, the question is not, how religious are you? It's, have you been rescued through faith in Christ? Has your heart been turned toward Jesus through repentance and faith? Because when Christ comes again, that line between the wicked and the righteous will be made unmistakably clear. So if you find yourself merely going through the motions, then I invite you, I implore you, come to Jesus. Turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. He's not asking for your performance. But he is inviting you into a relationship with him. And church, as we wait for his return, we don't wait passively. We wait actively, grounded in the Word of God, shaped by his Spirit, living as people who know the King is coming again. So, are you ready? Are your hearts truly turned to Christ? Because the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, is coming. Let's pray. Lord, turn our hearts fully towards you, that we may love you with undivided devotion and reflect your grace in every relationship. Prepare us, Jesus, for your coming. Make us a people whose hearts are ready and whose lives bear the fruit of genuine revival. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.